Welcome to you. Really grateful this morning to have our guest speaker to be with us, Mrs. Faith Kyung. I was just talking to her this morning and realized we had a couple of things in common together. I've both graduated from Talbot Seminary. Talbot, yeah! And Faith has been serving with her husband in China for the last 18 years and hosting youth camps and discipling and training youth all over China. And she and her husband have three children, Caitlin, Christopher, and Phoebe. And also right now she's pursuing a doctor of ministry degree in Fuller Seminary. And so it's really great to have her here today, and she'll be sharing some of her experience. So let's give a warm welcome to Sister Faith.
Hi, everyone. I'm so happy to be here. Actually, my husband, when he was at Fuller, he met Dennis, Pastor Dennis. And so they go way back, and recently we reconnected with him, and so that's how I'm here. My husband and my kids, they're back now in China, and I'm here studying at Fuller for my Dimin. I'm really excited to be here. Before we begin, can we pray? Dearly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God. Thank you, Dearly Father, for giving us this time, this place, that we may come together, Lord God, as one body to worship you, Lord. I pray, Dearly Father, that you would just use me right now as your mouthpiece, Lord God. Help me, Dearly Father, not to add or to take away from your word, Lord, but to convey it exactly the way as you would want me to convey. And I pray, Dearly Father, that you would just prepare our hearts, Lord God. Prepare our ears, Lord God. Give us ears that we may hear. Give us eyes that we may see. Give us hearts that are ready, Lord God, to apply your truth into our lives, Lord. Dearly Father, we just thank you, Lord God. May our learning from your word today, Lord God, be an act of worship, Dearly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I received my calling as a missionary at the age of 16. I went on my first mission trip to Mexico, because I also grew up in Southern California, and that's kind of the thing you're supposed to do. It's the closest country is to Mexico. And so I went, and I remember at that time the missionary was asking, who wants to give your life to God? For missions. And at that time, I didn't know if he was calling me to that or not, but my heart was open, and I remember saying, hey, God, if I'm not sure if you're calling me or this is just a desire that I have, but if it's really you that's calling me, then just keep opening the doors. You know? As long as you open the doors, I'll just continue going, and if it ends up on the mission field, then I'll know that's what you meant for my life. And so that's so. When I was in high school, our church, we hired a new youth pastor, and she happened to be from Korea. I am a second-gen Korean-American, and she had a passion for China. She had gone to seminary in Taiwan, learned Chinese, was waiting for China to open its doors to the outside world. And so she shared all these stories about China with us. And so I remember thinking, oh, that'd be great to go check out China. You know, I know that I feel like God's calling me to be a missionary, and then I hear all these exciting stories about China. So if God allows me, then my third year of college, I ended up going to China. And then in China, I caught the China bug. It's funny, when I go to China, or especially a long time ago when I went in college, the first thing people ask, especially when they know that you're a foreigner, is, 你是哪国人, right? Which country are you from? And I remember I would say, oh, 我是美籍韩国人. I'm a Korean-American. And especially at that time, in the early 90s, they weren't used to a lot of foreigners. And then they would look at me and they'd say, huh? 美籍韩国人? Korean-American, what is that? They're like, okay, we know China. We know Korea. We even know ABC. but what are you? And so I would have to tell them, well, I'm not really ABC, but I'm like ABK. And they would still not understand. And then I never realized, maybe it's something that God prepared me for, but I guess I look very Chinese. Would you say that? Because afterwards, after that first year in China, I went to Korea for the first time. And I was thinking, oh, Korea, that's my home country, right? My motherland. So I went to Korea, and then you know what? Everybody asked me, what country are you from? And then I would say, I'm Korean, I'm Korean-American, and then no one would believe me. Everywhere I went in Korea, everybody thought I was Chinese. So it's amazing how God prepares you, not just equip you with the gifts and the skills, but even the way that you look. So now my kids, the first one, we came back to the States to have her. It was during SARS. So I don't know if you remember, in Beijing, it was hit pretty bad. So we were wearing masks. I was pregnant, wearing masks, and trying to do my exercises outside. So she came back, and we had her here. And then when she was 10 months or 6 months old, we went back to China. But my second and third, they were all born in Beijing. And so people asked them, oh, who are you? And I remember my daughter, when she was five, somebody asked her, oh, who are you? And I assumed that she would say she's Korean-American, right? Because my husband and I are both Korean-American. But I heard her saying, she is Chinese-American. And I was like, what? Wait. And so later I asked her, how is it that you're Chinese-American? She's like, well, I've lived in China all my life, and I speak English, so I'm Chinese-American. And so right now our kids are going through this identity crisis. Now we tell them, after, especially us, we've been living in China for almost 20 years, we're Chinese, we're Korean-American Chinese. So that's the culture that our family is in. We've been serving there for a long time. We try to come out to the States maybe once every 3 years. I think that whenever a missionary is invited to speak to a church in America, I think there's two purposes. The first purpose is to share what God is doing outside of your little, area, to see how big, how great and big God is and what he's doing in our area of the world. But then I think the second reason is, the second reason is for us, as we come from outside, to be able to help you to see what's going on with your own church in America. Sometimes you're so in the middle of something that you don't have outsider's perspective. But for somebody like me, who's been away from the American church for almost 20 years, and every 3 years or so, when I come back, I could see what's going on in a church in America that maybe you guys as insiders have a hard time seeing. And so this morning, as I share, I hope I'm able to accomplish both things. Okay? And so one of the things that I've seen church in America is, when I first went out, especially a lot of my friends, they were just getting married. And then the next time that I came, then they started getting deeper into their career, buying a house. Then a few years later, I came back, and then they started having kids. And then they moved into a bigger house, bought a bigger, nicer car. And so I'm just seeing the changes, especially in the wealth that's in the church, and especially looking at the individuals in the church and just the church as a whole, especially Asian Americans, what we're doing and how can we live, especially with all that wealth, that privilege, the opportunities that we have, especially in education, the opportunities, and how can we walk in integrity as believers. So this morning, the verse that I want to share with you that we can look at is Mark chapter 11, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles. Okay. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Okay. Is everybody ready? Okay. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Okay. And then let's continue to look downward on verse 20. It says, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Okay, I'm going to stop there. All right. How many of you guys are familiar with the story? Yeah, for me, growing up in the church, I would read the story, and I'm like, I don't understand it, you know? Was Jesus having a bad day? Seems like he was hungry, and then he looks. It's clearly, it says that it's not the season for fig trees. He clearly looks, there's no figs, and then he gets all upset, and then he curses the tree, and then we see that the next day, indeed, the tree has been cursed, right? It's been withered. So I every time I looked at them, I'm like, what's going on? It doesn't seem to match up with what we know about Jesus, right? Jesus wouldn't just go around cursing poor things, you know, just because he's having a bad day or he's hungry. You know, that's something what I might do, but that's not what he does. And so then as a good seminarian, I decided to see, okay, what's going on in the context? And so what's interesting is in between the story, there is another incident that's embedded, right? And so if you look, it says Jesus cleanses the temple. It's that scene where he goes into the temple and he sees that it's been turned into a marketplace, right? They're selling, okay, buying and selling of the animal sacrifices that people need in order to worship God at the temple. Mm-hmm. And so let's read together verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is not written, you know, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So you see how they are selling pigeons, you know, animals. And on the outside, you think, wow, that's kind of a nice, convenient thing to do, right? People are coming from all over the country in order to go to the temple and to sacrifice animals as their act of worship to God, right? And so if you live from far away, how inconvenient it would be to carry all these animals with you. Right? And so from the outside, it looks like, oh, what the teachers of the law, what they're doing is providing a kind service, a convenient service. Mm-hmm. Especially if you are from far away, you don't know what the local prices of what things are and where to buy things, then to have it right there, it's so convenient. Yeah? For me, especially traveling in many parts of the world, oftentimes I don't know what the prices are, right? And so what happens? You get ripped off. Royally, right? So in China, you have to haggle for everything. And so if you're a foreigner, you know, then if you don't know the prices, you could end up paying like 10 times more for something is worth. You know? And so on the outside, we look at this and we think, oh, how nice, right? But then we know that there's a different thing going on, because what does Jesus comment? You know, he says that you have made it a den of robbers. You know? Obviously, they're cheating, royally cheating these people that are coming to worship. Yeah? They're thinking, how could I possibly cheat it in the house of God? And so they're willing to pay, but then we know that they're ripping them off. So on this outside, it seemed like, oh, such holy, good people, but yet on the inside, we see their true nature, they're ripping them off. Now, the second thing is, if you look, it says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. See, the place, you know, that this exchange of goods, this trading was happening, was a special place in the temple that was reserved for foreigners to come and worship God. God, he wanted people from all over the world to be able to come and to meet him and to worship him. But the Jews thought, no, we are the chosen people, you know, and we don't want to mingle with foreigners, with other people. Because if we do, we think they're dirty. And so we want to make sure, especially such a holy place as a holy temple, we want to make sure to keep the foreigners out. And so by selling in that specific location, you know, they were preventing foreigners to come and worship God. So imagine foreigners are coming far away to worship. There are places in the temple that as foreigners, as Gentiles, they cannot access, but they know there's one area they can, and yet when they go, it's not a quiet place of sanctuary where they can worship God. It's this loud, noisy, crazy, you know, selling, trading and selling going on. And so again, you see the real true heart of these teachers of the law. These religious people, where they act like they are love God and they follow God, and yet the inside they have all these other motives. Okay, and so with this in mind, now we go back to our fig tree. Okay, now the thing about fig trees here, even though it wasn't the season for figs, the thing about fig trees is that if there is leaves, okay, if there are leaves, then that means there has to be fruit. Does that make sense? It's not true of other fruit trees, but especially the fig tree. If there is a leaf, okay, then you're like, okay, of course, there's got to be fruit on there. And so imagine Jesus, he's walking, and from a distance, he could see the leaves, okay? He can't see the figs until he gets closer, but he could see the leaves. And so since he sees leaves, then, okay, there's got to be fruit. Even though it's not the season for fruit, there's leaves, right? Does that make sense? And so he goes there, and then he looks, and then what happened? There's no fruit, okay? And so in a way, it's the same thing. It's on the outside, it's saying that there should be fruit, but yet on the inside, there is no fruit. Coming to the States this time, I was talking with this Korean pastor. He's been in ministry. He's around 75 years old. He's been in ministry in the States in the Korean American church for many years. And it was interesting what he shared with us, my husband and I. He said, in the States, he says that there's so many people, okay? He says there's 80, he feels like there's about 85% of the people in the church think that they're living a spiritual life, when in reality, they're living a religious life. Most believers in America think that they're living a spiritual life when in actuality they're living a religious life. Now, what does that mean? It means that from the outside you can't really tell the religious life person and the person that's living a spiritual life. Because maybe both groups, they will be both very active at church. They may even pay tithes. They may go to conferences. They may serve in the children's ministry. So on the outside, it looks like they're living a spiritual life, really connected with God. But yet on the inside, they're really living their own life. And then we call that lack of integrity. This fig tree was showing lack of integrity. It's the same thing. We often say, describe a building, and we say, this building has integrity, right? When we know that the structure doesn't only look sound from the outside, but it's really sound on the inside. It's really scary in China because a lot of buildings, we're not sure if they have integrity. Because sometimes I'll go away for a trip and they're just barely starting to make the structure. And then 2 weeks later, I'll come back and like a 64, you know, floor building is already up. And I'll be like, wow, how did this building come up so quickly? And then you wonder, can a building that came up that quickly really have integrity? It's the same thing with us. You know, oftentimes we think that integrity is just about doing the right thing, you know? Making sure that we don't lie or cheat. You know? And if you've been a believer for a while now, if it's just about doing the right thing, God expects so much more. He expects our walk to have integrity, where the outside of what we do matches our inside. So how do we match our inside? I believe that our inside is really about allegiance to Christ. What we do on the outside shows that we are allegiant to Christ. But in the inside, are we really, you know, allegiant to Christ? Is he really the Lord over our life? Is he really the Lord over our life? See, the way that God created us, created every human being, is that we have to be allegiant. He wants us to be allegiant to Him. But the thing is, if you're not allegiant to Him, you will be allegiant to somebody or something. And so oftentimes people think that, oh, being allegiant, this word allegiance, is this kind of, being tied down, being in bondage. But I want to share with you that if we have our allegiance to Christ, only actually when we have our allegiance to Christ, we will experience true freedom. Do you guys believe that? When you have your allegiance to something or somebody, it is true. You will feel your freedom being taken away and being more in bondage. But when we put our allegiance to Christ and only Him, it is amazing. This amazing thing happens where you feel so much freedom. Freedom to serve God. People think that because I am serving in China that, oh, I must live such a heavy, difficult life. Well, you know what? Life is difficult anywhere, right? But then when you have God as your Lord and Master, there is so much freedom and so much joy and excitement in there. Actually, I feel kind of more sorry for pastors who are serving in the States than I do for me or in others who are serving out there. Because what's going on, especially in China, is just such an amazing time that we're in. When I went to China, I never thought that we'd be working with youth. That was kind of the last thing that I actually wanted to do. Before I left for the States, I was a youth pastor going to seminary for 6 years. And I kind of saw it as, okay, stepping stone to my real ministry once it happens in China and work with adults. That's what I thought. Now, how many of you guys are youth here? Any youth age kids, high schoolers? Junior high schoolers? Yeah? Sorry. But then, you know, because the truth is I'm doing youth ministry, but secretly I don't really like youth kids. My daughter is now 13. I'm starting to not like her. No. But it's amazing how God changes your heart, because once we went to China in 2004, God gave me a dream. I'm the kind of person who can't remember my dream when I wake up in the morning. But so this is the one and only dream I've ever had in my whole life, okay, that I actually remember, because I got so excited that I woke up my husband at 3 in the morning and I said, you know what, I dreamt something and it's just so clear, I want to share with you. And then you know what he did? He said, can you grab a paper and pencil, write it down and tell me in the morning? And then he went back to sleep, okay? But I thought, wow, what a great idea, okay. So I started writing everything that I saw in the dream. Plus, as I was writing, it generated new ideas, and so I started writing more. And then as I started writing, I by the time I finished, I wrote 6 pages. Mm-hmm. And it's too complicated, but the basic thing was God wanted us to get involved in youth work. And so it took some time, and so we started learning about youth and doing youth work. And then God showed us why youth ministry right now in China is so important. 2 reasons, okay? The first reason is, okay, China is growing in its might, right? It's number 2 largest economy in the world, right? And a lot of people say maybe in 10, 15 years, some sooner, some little later, it's gonna take over US as the superpower in the world. I recently read that China is increasing the amount of money they're putting in their military, by like billions. And so it's becoming number 1. And so whoever rules China, the leaders of China are not only leaders in China, but they'll be leaders of the world, right? And so especially for believers in the States, we want to make sure that godly people are in leadership. And so if you think about in who are the up-and-coming leaders in that time, who's going to make great influence, it's the youth kids now. It's the 15-year-olds, it's the 18-year-olds. Think about it. In 15 years' time, you know, where will they be? And so we want to make sure that that they have a chance to hear the gospel now while their heart is really open and soft before God, okay? But then the number 2 reason, okay, is that right now we're living in the last times. Do you guys believe that? It's hard to feel it sometimes living in Southern California. But if you go out there, you see great persecution all over China as well as all over the world. We're living in that end times where Christ is going to come back. The gospel, it says that when it has gone around the world, then he'll return. And people who are in large mission organizations, they believe that there are people living on earth today that will be alive to witness the second coming of Christ. And so the last leg is coming, and yet the last leg is also the most difficult leg, which is mission to the Muslim world. And so as that last leg is left, the Chinese church, the leaders, have risen their hand and stood up and said, you know what, we want to be a part of that last leg. We want to send out hundreds and thousands of missionaries in the next 10, 15, 20 years so that we can complete the Great Commission. And so they have said that. And so who are the ones that will go? Right now, we're seeing a trickle of missionaries coming out of China. But who in 10, 15 years will be the wave of missionaries to go? It's not the adults now, it's the youth. Do you see that? Right? In 15 years' time, they will be 30. 25, 30, 35. Who? They will be the ones to go. So unless you start investing in them now, then they won't be able to send this huge wave of missionaries. And yet, youth ministry in China is virtually untouched. Let me see if I can get this right. Okay. So right now in China, there's 100 million youth between age 12 to 18 in China, and that's one-third of the U.S. population is virtually untouched. And so we're considered one of the pioneers of youth ministry in China, and we've been working with pastors for the last 10 years, just telling them, please just care about your youth. Care about the children and the youth. And then it's such an exciting time that we're living in, because finally the senior pastors are getting it. And they're saying, okay, we want to start caring about our youth. We don't want to lose them. Recently I met with this one pastor. He's in charge of a huge network. And he wanted to meet with us. And then he said, you know what? In 2-3 years' time, we're not going to have any new seminary students coming up. No? In the past, the reason why a lot of people went to seminary was because that was a free education. That was a place for free food, free housing for your kids. And unlike in the States, people went to seminary right after, so maybe in place of high school. Mm-hmm. But now that China's living well, that's not enough of a reason. And so he's saying, you know, we're worried about our future, because I have a church of maybe 10 million people, and then who's going to be the future leaders? Who's going to take care of my sheep? And so he started realizing, okay, youth is important. And so slowly, you know, we're getting more and more opportunity. What we do in China specifically is you do youth workers training all over China. And then in the summertime and in the wintertime, one of the things we do is we do a lot of youth camps. The reason why we do youth camps is for the purpose of training the teachers. See, most of the teachers that we work with, they are first-generation Christians. They haven't grown up in Sunday school or youth ministry. So when we say we do youth, they have no idea how to work with youth. They don't know how to attract or gain their attention. They've never played games. It's just the way they do church, especially in the smaller cities or countryside, will make youth kids run away. And so we're trying to teach them. And so in the summertime, as we work, we usually bring teams from the States, and then we have the church, the team, the teachers that we're training up, and then with the youth, together we run a whole camp, and that's the best way for them to actually see. So we do a lot of training, but then without the kids there, it's too abstract. So the camps are the best ways. And so what's been so fun is right now, you know, we do so many camps. Last summer we did 9 camps. There's about 60 students in each camp, and so many of them are so hungry for the Lord. The Holy Spirit, I feel like, is working right now in China. It's China's time. You know, if you look at the history of the church, we see that they moved west, right? Slowly from where they were in Israel, and kept moving through Europe, right? Through America, and then now it hit Korea, and then it's working heavily in China. And so what we get to do is we get to go to these camps, and then we're sharing the gospel, and so many kids' hearts are open. People in China have a hard time pronouncing my name, Faith. And so I'm known in China by youth kids all over as Miss Fish. So they call me Miss Fish. You know? And when we share the gospel, you know, many of the kids, they're just in tears and just crying and just so open. You know? And they want to accept Christ. what the privilege that I have there is to be able to lead youth kids as well as college students or young adults to the Lord. There's such a great joy in that. If you struggle with, do I really believe God is real? No? Then you need to lead somebody to Christ. It's amazing how when they show faith, that your faith also increases. No? It's an amazing thing. But so many kids right now, it's like living in China and sharing the gospel, especially with the young people. I equate it to this. Okay, you're walking down the street, and then, oh, I see a diamond ring. Okay, you pick it up, and then you're walking, and then, oh, I see a golden apple. And so then you pick that up, and it's just, right now, the harvest is just so ripe, and it's just been so free. And when I started youth ministry, you know, as I was sharing, that's not what I thought I wanted to do. But then as I started doing youth and working with the youth teachers and working with the youth, it's like God is just changing my heart and causing me to really love them. And then what's so amazing is all my gifts, talents, all those things that I like are all being utilized in ways that I never experienced. People here in the States, it's like it's you have so much opportunity. If you're like my parents are first generation immigrants. My mom, she worked in the post office. And she didn't get to do what she really wanted to do because she was so busy helping our family to survive. But then many of you guys are in a situation where you have the opportunity to get education, to get a job, to pursue anything that you want. And oftentimes these are, most of us, if you're Asian American parents, to them it seems like this world only has 10 different careers available. They choose the ones that are the safest, the most financially, you know, viable, right? But you know what? I know that that's not God's plan if it all just fits in this little niche. Because, you know, God is such an amazing God. When he creates something, he uses so much imagination, and the varieties of plants or trees or fish even are available. And yet, I come back and I see the Asian American church, and we're all kind of walking the same life. Do you understand what I mean? We're living the same kind of path, and we're raising our kids now in the same kind of way. And there's not this uniquenesses and differences. God created us to be unique, to be different in our gifts and the talents. And yet what I see is the way people live their lives is all kind of the same. There's nothing different. Oftentimes the Korean church is known for our morning prayers, right? You guys heard about that, right? And so we used to think, oh, our first generation parents, wow, they're so much more spiritual than us, because they're getting up at 5:30 in the morning and driving to church and praying like Monday through Saturday, right? But you know what? You do really reap what you sow, because now that the second generation has all grown up, and now we begin to realize, oh, now we know what they prayed for. They weren't praying for, God, use my child, I give him or her to you, and use him or her for your glory. You know what they were praying? They were praying, God, make my child get good grades so they can go to a good college. Then later on, they can get a good job. Hopefully that fits in within this 10 careers that I have picked out for him or her. And then later on, they can marry well and marry like-minded, similar person. They'll also be successful in their career, make lots of money. And then when they have kids, do it all over again. And yet I see so few people who really love what they do and feel like what they're really doing is utilizing all their uniqueness, their talents, and their gifts for God's glory. Especially for you guys who are in high school, you have a chance to do it well, to do it right. And you're really questioning, am I just walking this Christian life on the outside that says, oh, you need to go to church on Sundays, you need to do the right thing, but yet there's nothing here, or that I am the master of my own life? Or are you living a walk that says, you know what, I'm continually, daily giving myself to Christ and asking him, Lord, is this what you want me to do for today? Are you the master of my life? How do you want me to live my life? And when you do that, you'll find there's so much freedom and there's so much joy. I am not challenging you guys to go to China and to be missionaries. No, that's the story that God gave me. But there is a story of how to live your walk in integrity that he has put in every single one of you. But what is that? You need to start asking. And you know what? That's not a question that ends right before you're about to think about what career you're going to, or major you're going to decide in. But that's something that every single believer, yeah, even as a missionary, people think, oh, you must live such a spiritual life. No, that is a struggle that we need to ask, you know, as pastors, as missionaries, anybody, we need to ask every single day, because our tendency is to be allegiant to somebody or something else, or even make ourselves God. But every day we have that struggle and saying, God, is this what you want me to do with my life? You know, is this what you created me for? And when you live that way, you'll realize, wow, there's so much freedom and there's so much joy. I'm so thankful that we are raising our three kids in China. People in China, they're confused when they think about us, because they say, you're from the States, you know? We're confusion to Chinese, and we're also confusion to a lot of Koreans that are living there, because they're trying hardest to go to the States, and yet we backtracked from the States to China. But, you know, I'm so thankful in China, my kids are able to be trilingual. They have the opportunity to learn Korean. There's a Korean school, so they went to Korean elementary. And then they're able to learn Chinese and then English. And then they're able, and then also in China, I never realized that because we don't have all the extended family and all the obligation and all the, you know, different circles that we're a part of, we're able to be closer as a family. We're able to have family devotions. We're able to really spend time with each other that we probably couldn't if we lived here. And so many things, and meeting with so many believers, so many Christians, so many missionaries out there. When living in China, I went to China thinking that I'm going to go and be a blessing to China, right? You know how every missionary secretly thinks, like, maybe one day they'll write a book about me, you know? Right? You see these great biographies, right, of like Hudson Taylor, right, William Carey, and you kind of think, you know? But what I realized almost 20 years in is that more than me being a blessing to China, you know, because I follow God there and he was working there, you know, that I've been so blessed. I've been more blessed than I could possibly be a blessing. You know? And so when you follow God, when you make him your Lord over your life, when you live that Christian walk, that's not just on the outside a certain way, but your outside and inside matches up, will just find so much joy and freedom. And then we won't end up like that withered fig tree, that we could bear much fruit. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so I'm running out of time, but let me see. I just wanted to share a little bit. So some of the things that we've been doing here in China, we are right on the brink of starting a 3-month training school. So instead of trying to do 2-day, 5-day youth workers training all over China now, we are bringing key people from all over China, and we're starting a 3-month training school so that they can go deeper and that they will be elevated to become trainers themselves. And then we write a lot of curriculum. In China, there's no curriculum out there for the youth. And so we do a lot of that. And then, as I was saying, we do a lot of camps and retreats as also a way of training up youth workers. We do consulting with local churches. We usually help out a church for about a year, going every Sundays, and then meeting with the teachers and helping them to start a youth. And then recently we started this interchurch youth centers. And we started our very first one in Shanghai. We just had our second meeting. We went to Shanghai. Shanghai has 28 million people, and you have very few youth groups in any of the churches. And so what we decided to do is combine these churches so that we combine the youth, we combine the resources and the teachers, and then we just launched one. And so we're really excited about that. And then here is a how you can get involved. Pray for us. You can request a newsletter. I don't think it shows that well, but it's beautifulfeetnews@gmail.com if you like a newsletter. And then, you know, if you want to support us so that we could offer scholarships to the local coworkers, and then sending teams. You know, I know that you guys are sending a team to Japan. That's great. Maybe you could swing by China and then go to Japan. And interns and experts that could help us with our IT kind of stuff. But anyway, that's kind of what we do, but I want to just challenge you guys. Before I close, I want to end with this famous author that I met recently. He was challenging us. He said, the good life is when you're able to live out God's call for your life. Okay? The better life is not only are you able to live out God's call for your life, but you're able to encourage others around you to live out God's call for your life. And then the best life is not only are you able to live out God's call for your life, and you're able to influence those around you to do that, but you're able to impact people and places that you haven't even gone to. God wants the best life for all of us. He wants to use you and make an impact. And we could do that when we live our walk in integrity. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Dearly Father, only you, Lord God, could examine our lives. Only you know, dearly Father, if what we're doing on the outside really matches the Lordship that we have in their inside, Lord. I ask, dearly Father, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and that you would help us to really examine our life and to see where we're at. And help us, Heavenly Father, to align our inner life that we may really be living the spiritual life, Lord. I don't want anybody here, Lord God, to mistake the religious life for the spiritual life, Lord. But help us all, Heavenly Father, to live a life, Lord God, that is fully committed to you, Lord, that you are the Lord over our lives, Lord. I want to pray especially for the youth kids that are here today, Lord God. Dear Father, you called me at 16, Lord God, and I had no idea really what that meant, Lord, but you were nudging me and giving me that desire, Lord, to have that relationship with you, Lord God. And dearly Father, for these students right now, Lord, as they are thinking about who am I and why am I here on this earth and why you created me, Lord, I pray, dearly Father, that they would just seek after you, Lord God, that they would get the answers from you and you alone, Lord. Thank you, dearly Father, for all the gifts and the talents, Lord God, that you have given, Lord, and so much in this church, Lord God. And I pray, dearly Father, that you will show us how to really use it for your glory, Lord God. Dearly Father, we don't want to be like that cursed fig tree, Lord, whose outside and inside doesn't match up, Lord God. But dearly Father, we want to be a fruitful tree, Lord God, that produces fruit, Lord God, that's going to impact our generation and impact people and places that we've never even seen or gone to, Lord God. I pray, dearly Father, that you would show us how to apply this truth, Lord God, to our lives daily, Lord. And dearly Father, for those who feel like they haven't been living a life that's been matching up, they're just doing walking the walk on the outside, but it's not really been touching their inside, Lord. I pray, Dearly Father, that you would give them the courage and the wisdom, Lord God, to make any adjustments, Lord. You are calling us into a life of intimacy with you, Lord God, and it starts from there, Lord. And so help those, Lord God, to just come back and to really be real again with you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in our lives today. In Jesus' name.